together to be able to listen to your word. Father, we thank you for the anointing, the unction of the Spirit, for without your blessing, your presence in your word, it cannot give life. And Lord, we thank you that your word goes forth, not only in power and anointing, but also with those signs that follow of healing, deliverance, salvation. Father, it is a whole message to a whole man. But above all, Lord, we desire this morning that the name of Jesus is exalted, amen, glorified and honored in his word. And Lord, we pray your blessing upon not only these here present in this meeting, but also those on the internet as well, around the world. Father, we pray too that as they enter in by your Spirit, they may be mightily blessed by your word, Father. Lord, we thank you for your word that gives life, that gives comfort, that gives deliverance. And Lord, we praise you for this. And we commit your word now, Father, into your hands. In Jesus' name.
Jesus.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Well, praise God. As we've been fellowshipping over the weekend, you know, the Lord has just been confirming this word that he started to give to me in the week. And for those of you taking notes, you can write this title down. Faith must have a renewed mind. Faith must have a renewed mind. And I want to base our teaching this morning from Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 to 4. And with this, Isaiah is prophesying, speaking over Israel. And this is a sort of song of salvation. Israel's future restoration and salvation. And here we take it up in verses 3 and 4. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yahweh the Lord is everlasting strength. And then he goes on, for he will bring down those who dwell on high, those lofty high cities. And we get the analogy of this where he speaks about the mind being stayed on God. And he's going to bring down the lofty high cities, the high towers. And we can spiritually speak of that, of the things that the enemy tries to work in the mind. And God says, if you keep your mind, your heart, your very soul, your very being upon the Lord, he says he will work by his Spirit, bringing down those lofty things that try to hinder our simple childlike faith in God. Now he's promised that he said he will do that. How he does that? Well, we have to let God do that. He knows what he's doing. So here we begin to get this idea, this understanding of a faith that must have a renewed mind. Now, when I speak about faith that must have a renewed mind, we have to understand that there are two sides to this. We understand it in our salvation. By faith, you are saved. You are a new creation in Christ. Legally, that is done. In this life, we are being saved. We are coming out from. And that is what we call the overcoming life. Every day in our trials and our tests and so forth, we are coming through. We are those pilgrims pressing in to the promised land, just like God showed the children of Israel that there was a land to possess. So he's showing today the church in this last day that there is still this land that has to be conquered before the Lord Jesus returns. And so here we see this idea that we are by faith saved, but we are also being saved because we walk by faith. Bearing that in mind, let's turn also to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And in this, we see here in chapter 4, verses 6 to 7, which you all know very well, Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we begin to understand some of the high towers, the things of this world that the devil uses, that God says he will cast down. Now, for us to have a mind that is set on God, which he has promised that he will give us that peace, God has to do in return a deliverance to us in order for that to be achieved. Man in himself cannot have this renewed mind. You cannot even set your mind and heart and affections upon God unless God takes the initiative and begins to work in your life and my life. And as he begins to teach us and show us, so these things that attack your mind have to be cast down, because they are the hindrances to our faith. They're called unbelief. Unbelief. And so I want to speak today in four areas where I believe God is going to show us where he's going to work this further deliverance, so that we can have and experience this renewed mind daily as we walk with God, and therefore we can have a faith that can move mountains. For Jesus said, if you have faith, then all things are possible. And he also says in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so we have regarded that unbelief is as bad as sin or sinning. And you have to treat it as sin. That is the point. Because God hates unbelief. He wants us on believing ground. And where we're not believing, or he exposes those areas of unbelief, then he's working with us to bring us to that place of believing. Because it's only by faith those in the last day are going to overcome. And how do we know this? Because we're seeing so much of the church today compromising in the area of faith. Going to the arm of the flesh. Going to man for that support, which of course is idolatry. And so God is ever delivering us, he's ever challenging us, he's ever working with us, so that he is our provider, he is our deliverer, he is our all. We do not need to look to the world, to man for that support. And we're all on a journey. That's why we're called pilgrims, overcomers. We're on this journey. And he's working with our faith. Can I take even a step further? That you're here today because God is working with your faith and my faith. That is fundamentally why we're here. Because if we don't believe, if the church doesn't believe, then the church will go into the Antichrist system, which sadly a lot are doing. And it is always on the basis of compromise. And where there is compromise, there is fear. And where there is fear, there's unbelief, and so on. So can God do this work? Can he achieve this? Well, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And I believe that we're here today because we can believe that God can work within us that simple childlike faith where we simply just believe. Just believe. We were sharing yesterday with some of us, our brothers and sisters, and I know that they won't mind me using this analogy, what was shared in this, because it absolutely had my name and address on it in what came up in the conversation. But our sister said that she was going through a trial and the Lord showed her a rainbow, and she shared this, and it was said that the response was, yes, there's a rainbow, but there has to be rain there for that rainbow, which is absolutely true. And that's how I would think. But you see, we've totally missed what God was showing. He didn't want you to analyze how a rainbow is there. He wanted to show that that's his promise. And a child will simply believe that
and not try and analyse, ah, but hang on, yes, there could be rain knocking around somewhere, because you don't get a rainbow otherwise. See? See how the mind tries to come in. And that mind robs us of the simple truth of God's word, because the mind wants to analyse. The mind wants to work it out. And God doesn't want us to. He wants us to simply trust him. If he has revealed it in his word, believe it. And that's why he's delivering us. And this is where the devil tries to take hold of our minds. This is why I say constantly, your battle isn't out in the world. Your battle isn't your next door neighbor. Your battle isn't your wife or your husband. Your battle is the mind. This is where the enemy works. Attitudes, motives, they're the battles. It's not so much the circumstances, it's how we believe. And on the basis of how we believe, we can have that peace, that joy, or we come under oppression and that loss of peace and so forth. If I start going, not that I confess it, but if I start having to battle depression and I feel myself just going down, then I have to go right back to the simple basis of faith. Because somewhere my mind is opening up to circumstances, to fear, to worry, to anxiety, and the next thing you know is the oppression, depression starts. This is why you have today in society 1 in 10 now who have some form of mental oppression or depression. And so on. It is that bad now in society. The powers of darkness are working rife over man's mind. And you don't have to look for it. Whether it's on the news, news media, in your family, that unbelieving aunt or uncle or whatever it is, you don't have to be there long before you can hear all the fear, anxiety, unbelief coming out. Yes, but what if? You know? And you find you just want to get free from it after a time. Or you find that it's coming out in conversation and you just have to say under your breath, I don't receive this in Jesus' name. My mind is covered by the blood of the Lamb. We're under a warfare. We're under a warfare right now where we sit. We can decide where we sit right now what we choose to believe. There's the free will, you see. Well, my heart's desire is that I am influenced by these promises that are in God's word. So faith must have this renewed mind. Firstly, anxiety, and I've already been touching on this, anxiety is the enemy's weapon against the mind. It is. Let's turn to Luke 12, because the Bible has much to say about anxieties. I'm sure you're all aware. And I don't have to spell out what anxiety is, because as everyone in this room has experienced anxiety of some form and degree. But it says in Luke 12, verse 22-31, Luke chapter 12, verses 22-31, then he said to his disciples, this is Jesus, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. There's the first two things he goes to, because they're the two things that we're more consumed and worried about than anything else. We're more worried about when our next meal is going to come and what we look like. And we're not so worried about, well, am I going to make it into the kingdom of God? We're consumed. And we live in a society today that is absolutely driven by those two things. Firstly, food, and what I look like. And there it is. We're driven by it. I mean, with all due respect, not that I watch it an awful lot, but I put the television on Friday and I thought, I'll go mad if I see another food program. It doesn't matter what it is. Every night there's something about food or food competition or looking for the best chef or whatever it is. And you sit there and your mouth's watering. It is. And then the second thing, we're driven by fashion, by looks.
There was a program the other night. I was waiting before the news came on. And I don't know much on this person, but he got it right on this point. They were doing a survey at school with children. And what they did was, they got two big photographs up there, and they got one, firstly, of a woman, two women, and then a man. And one was this perfect being, slim, hair, everything. And then there was another one next to it, who was attractive, nice, but a little bit larger, plumper, and everything. And then they looked at it, you see, and then they asked the school children, you know, which one do you like? Well, obviously they're going to go to the one that was looking the best. Then the secret came out. What they were looking at was that photograph had digitally been manipulated, changed, worked on. And their eyes opened up. And they said, that is what's conning you. That is what's deceiving you. And then they showed a photograph of that real person. And that woman that they showed there, she wasn't half as big up here as they put. She was far more flat-chested and so on. It was a lie. And then they did it with the boys as well. And I thought, look at this. You know, that is psychology trying to work all this mess out. And these kids are bound by this. Bound by eating disorders and so forth. With all due respect, but at my age, we didn't know anything about that. That didn't even enter our heads. So their simple, childlike lives are being robbed by the powers of darkness at such an early age. This is why anorexia is such a huge problem. And not only now with girls, but with boys. So there's this great emphasis on how you look and how you come over and what you eat. How the devil uses it. Little realizing that we should be more concerned about what's eating us at us. There we go. So Jesus knew the first thing to go. That's why I love the Bible. The Bible's right up to date. Yeah. Up to date. You don't have to rush and get your daily papers. You've got it all here. He says, life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? I often look at my birds in the garden, and there they come. And you know, that bird is down on the ground there. He's looking around, and suddenly his old beak pecks into the ground there. And I think, how did you see that worm? I wouldn't have seen that. But he did. He pecked around, and he went down deep. So something told him that maybe an inch down, there's a worm under there, which he could eat. What was telling him? What was leading that bird? God. And he says, how much more you? I don't want you bothered about that. I don't want you caught up in that rat race. I will provide for you. I will feed you. I will clothe you. I will look after you. That is the love of the Father. Why do we find that so hard to receive, that God loves us so much that he says he will do that? Yet we listen to the old devil who tries to rob us. Because we're told that he's the God of this world until the Lord comes. And we're also told that in nature he's a robber, a thief, and so on. And he's no father. He's no father. He'll keep you bound up. And it goes on. And a which of you, verse 25, a which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Here we are again. Everyone wanting to try and look so different today. People want to try and look taller. People want to try and look thinner. All slaving, working away of it. I know, because I go to the gym. I go just because I want to keep fit. But I see at the gym there are people who are enslaved to it. They're almost every day working away, trying to keep themselves slim and keep that weight down, everything. I think, what bondage.
What bondage? They're driven by a driving spirit. I've seen it there. And it's not just the women, it's the men as well. Here it is. Here it is. Can you add one cubit to your stature? Let's accept how God has created and made us. You are lovely in his sight. He takes pleasure in you and me. He doesn't want you striving to try and alter yourself. You are pleasing to him. Now, when you can get that from your head to your heart, you will understand then what you are to the Lord. And then that starts to take your eyes off one another, off other people, and starting envying. Oh, I wish I looked like that. I wish I was, oh, I wish I got that type of skin. Oh, I love the hair. I wish I got that sort of hair. So it goes on. God hasn't saved us for that. That's bondage. No. Every one of us is lovely, is unique before our Heavenly Father. He takes delight. He has made no mistake over you and me. And I am still learning that one, believe me. So I'm not preaching to you. My name and address is on this as well. If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Look at those beautiful lilies. I love lilies. Not only are they fragrant, but they're white, wax looking, and they're perfect. They're one of the most loveliest flowers. And God says, even Solomon, with all he's got, not arrayed like one of them. And God said, who created that? Who made that? I did. That's what God says. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So what he's saying there is that what you see in nature, what you see in flowers and everything, all has its season. Yes, those lovely lilies, you see them, but give a week and they're going to be dead. And then they're thrown out and burned up. But he says, that's not what happens with you and me. You might be outwardly growing older, but he says, as far as I'm concerned, you are ever eternally with me and will be with me. You will not perish. You will not be thrown into the oven. So he says, if then God clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And that is what God is trying to get our attention to. And only the humble will be able to receive and hear those last two words there. You of little faith. And God sometimes just rebukes us and says, where is your faith? He did it to the disciples and he can do it to us. And the humble will hear it and the proud will be offended and go off. And that's basically what happens. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Here again, he goes over it and over again. So he then begins to speak about the mind. He says, don't be anxious about this. Don't have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things. Now, do you have needs today? Well, of course you do. And God says, I know every need in this place today. And what I want you to know with your needs is I don't want you anxious. Because that anxiety is going to rob you of your needs that you have, which I will provide. That's basically what he says. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money, bags which do not grow old. A treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where neither thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So he then begins to say, he begins to really show where the problem is. He shows where that anxiety, that unbelief is. He says, the problem you're having is that your treasure is not where it should be. It's not up in heaven. It's still on the earth. And you're lusting after it. And we call those idols. So there we are. He shows us again what is the problem. Where is the deliverance? So there, firstly, is having faith. Faith must have this renewed mind. There, firstly, is this problem of anxiety. Secondly, anxiety will open the door to unbelief because the mind isn't being renewed. All the while, your mind, that door is open to anxiety. Your mind cannot be renewed by the Holy Spirit. At that point, he's having to just stand there until you come to that realization, till you come to the end of yourself, that you cannot go on with this anxiety, this fear which torments. And eventually, when you drop to the knees and you repent of this as sin, then God can start to work again on your mind, renewing it. That's how he works. And he focuses you back. Have you ever sort of said to yourself, you know, you've gone through an experience where it's like you've just taken your eyes off the Lord and your eyes begin to go on circumstances and you lose that peace? And have you sort of experienced when you come back and you're looking to the Lord and you get it right, you know, you say, praise God, my eyes, hallelujah, are back on the Lord. Well, that's what happened. You were coming away. And what was happening was the mind was being open to that fear, that anxiety, that unbelief that's starting to take over. You know it is. That's what happens. You see? And of course, that is always what the enemy is trying to do with us. He's trying to trip us up in one way or another. And of course, he will use the trials that God allows us to go through to try and get your eyes off Jesus. That's all he's trying to do. That's why I keep saying to you, very often our trials, which are tailor-made, are the best things you can go through to get a stronger faith. That is how you often get your stronger faith, is by those trials you go through, and when you come through the other end, you're much stronger than when you went through. Believe me. So what does the scriptures have to say then about this anxiety, where it will open the door to unbelief? Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 4. And he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, you are not carnal and behaving like mere men. For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" Now, what is Paul saying here? Well, he's obviously dealing with sectarianism. That is where some prefer this, some prefer that, some prefer this speaker, some prefer that speaker, some prefer this part of the teaching, others of the teaching. He says, you're carnal, you're carnal. What is going on there? What is happening there? The mind is open. The mind there is not really being renewed. And Paul had to address the church at Corinth. We know that in the first chapter and second chapter, he's coming to them with the message of the cross. And he's doing this because the Corinthians think they've got their act together. They think because they have their universities, they have their education, that this sort of teaching about the cross is beneath them. And so the Apostle Paul, who could outwit all of them, He said, well, I'm going to come boasting in one thing, and that is the cross of Christ. And only the wise, only the humble will hear that. And what he was addressing was a fundamental problem that hits so many churches today. It's a form of sectarianism. You could even call it tribalism, where some prefer this, some prefer that, and so forth. And what you are basically seeing is they are immature, they don't want to grow up. And the reason that they stay in that state is because the mind is open. The mind is open to intellectualism, intellectual spirits that want to analyze, that want to theorize the Word of God, that can't really receive the engrafted Word as like a simple child that simply believes. And so that is the problem that happens there. And the apostle there saw clearly what that problem was. And he addressed it. He addressed it. And he says, your minds are still open. You haven't understood. You have not understood the message of the cross. It's simple message. Now, coupling that with Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul also says this. We're still dealing with this mind that must be renewed by the Spirit. Romans 8, verses 5 to 7. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 7. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because, this is what he says here, he says the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So there again, he's addressing this very thing that I am speaking about today. He's showing the Christians, your battle isn't so much your circumstances, your battle is in the mind. And he says here, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. This is why we tell you, we encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit to work in you, to take your cross up also daily and follow Christ. Because the cross is going to deal with the flesh. It's going to deal with you. And self is the biggest hindrance. And so he says, if you're willing to allow the flesh to be crucified, then he says you will not live according to the Spirit. The things of the Spirit, the things of the world. Worried about the world, mind always on the world, what the world's doing, what the world has to offer. So many professing Christians are more concerned about what the world has to offer and what God has to offer. And he goes on, for to be carnally minded is death. So in other words, he's saying, if you continue with that, you don't take heed to that, what the Spirit's saying, he says death is going to take over. Because as I always say, you have within your member the law of life and the law of death in operation. And you have a choice in which you want to feed. You can either feed life, which is in Christ, or death, which is to the self, the world. You have that choice. There's the free will in man. That's why God draws us into his presence, but it is the free will that receives the seed of God's word. That is why I say, and we'll say it again, those that go to hell will be there because they chose to go there. You see? And the world out there will let you know and try and boast in how free they are. They aren't free. They only have a choice to choose which way to sin. You have that freedom because you have chosen the way of life. And so because you have chosen the way of life, God's now going to keep renewing and working with your mind. The thinking. Because you see, much of what you have brought over has come through ancestral, has come from your parents, has come from their parents and their parents. And so you see these traits coming through. And so when you get born again, you come, God brings the sword of the Spirit down, there's the sword, and he severs it. He has to cut it. That is your deliverance. That is the new birth. That is now saying you are no longer bound and held to your natural earthly parents. I am now your parent. You're bound to me. And there's the work of renewal. There's the work of change. He has broken the curse that holds families and generations through second and third generations. It's there. Even psychologists even know that. Medical science knows that. They know that probably half of genetic problems stem and come through family. So God has broken that. God has severed that in your life and my life. That is why you're free from disease, sickness, curses, bondages. You are free from it. Now, do we choose to believe that? Settle that and let God now renew our minds so that he can drop that from that 18 inches from our heads to our hearts? Or are we going to still flirt with the world and still listen to the doctor's report and scientist reports and so on? And they're all conflict. They do. This global warming, which is really global warning, all conflicts. And yet people take it in hook, line, sinker. God's got this world under control, not man. Yet man thinks he can clean it up by going green. Why doesn't he clean his own life up first? Why doesn't he get his home life, his marriage right first, before he tries to clean the world up? What pride, what blindness. Why don't they start to love their children and look after them? No, they're more interested in looking after the world and think they can put it right and clean it up. That's only the pride of man. There's the big towers again, you see. There's the big towers. Well, there we are. Thirdly, your battle in the minds is spiritual warfare. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 1 to 7. And here's your spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 1 to 7. Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty to God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments or imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And he goes on with this. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is in Christ, even so we are Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul, again, wants to come to them. But he says, I would prefer to come to you in the meekness of Christ. I can come in boldness. And he could do it as an apostle. But he didn't want to do that. And the reason he didn't want to do that, because they were questioning what was working in Paul. They were questioning that anointing, questioning his authority. They were observing it. And he said, you're trying to do it by the flesh, by the carnal, by the mind. You don't discern that way. You see, churches, some of them boast themselves in thinking that they have this wonderful discernment, but when you really look at it, you'll find that this discernment is like psychology. They're discerning the character, the outward person. Well, anyone can do that. Anybody can judge someone. It doesn't take much spirituality on that, but it does if you walk close with God and it's the Holy Spirit who's showing you what you war against. That's a completely different thing. Because in 1 John 4 it tells us that we are to test the spirits. That is the church's responsibility. And so what Paul is doing here, he's testing what's going on. And he's seeing clearly what's happening here. She says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Because the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. In other words, he says, don't try and discern this after the flesh. You never will. But this comes in time as you wait, as you listen to the word, as you get in prayer over a thing, as the church prays over a thing, so you begin then to discern and test whether this is of God or it is not. That's why Jesus said, by the fruit you will know them. You see, you can't always get this discernment straight away. I'll admit that. Sometimes to discern a thing can take a time. That's why we wait on the Lord. And he says, in this discernment, as you begin to see, as the Holy Spirit begins to show you, then you have that authority, then the unction is there to cast those things down that are trying to hinder, that are trying to block, that are trying to war against the mind. Now sometimes, for a season, you are under warfare. Your mind is a battlefield. And you think sometimes, I'm going to go mad. I'm going off my rocker. It can feel like that. Hang in. Just keep praising the Lord. Just keep looking to Jesus. Just keep looking to the Word of God. Speak in those tongues. Because what's happening is, you're on the brink of a deliverance. And that deliverance is that the Holy Spirit is going to cast down that wrong thinking, those wrong imaginations. Because he's the only one that can do it. And suddenly you come through and you think, hang on, I haven't got a problem anymore here. That resentment that I was holding there, it's gone. I can now love. There's the deliverance that's going on. But you've got to cooperate. You've got to believe. You've got to stay in there. Yes, it is fundamental, the Holy Spirit doing it, but your free will has to be in there. And of course the enemy wants to get you to go off. He wants you to compromise. He wants you to go off. And as we always say, you'll take it with you wherever you go. You will. The enemy's lie is that he'll let you think that the grass is greener somewhere else, and it ain't. You stay in there, stay in the fires, and God promises, I'll bring you through. I'll bring you through. And when you come through, you have a real deliverance. That is a real deliverance. That's not this hit and miss that goes on so much in churches today. We've got so many people coming up to altars week after week that are being prayed for holiness, praying for faith, praying for this. I wish it was. I really do. But it isn't like that. You have to go through the fires if you want a true faith. You have to go through the delays sometimes of faith if you want to get that deliverance. That's the way God has purposed it. And so here we see Paul refers to this battle in the mind. He refers to this spiritual warfare going on. They're questioning his ministry. Some are questioning God's faithfulness and so on. He says, don't listen to it. How the powers of darkness try to oppose and challenge God's faithfulness. And he does it to you. There you are, told you God wasn't faithful. How many times have you heard that one? I've heard it many times over the years, in one way or another. But God is faithful. He is. Fourthly and finally, love, humility, is the key to deliverance.
And that is why Jesus said, by the fruit you will know them, by their love. Faith works by love. And where there is love, there is humility. There is the bowing of the knee. And that is where the true saints of God will fundamentally, eventually, get their deliverance. And let's look to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There we are. Jesus humbled himself. He emptied himself. And he took upon the nature of a servant. A slave, in other words. He came to serve us. And that is what we do in the body of Christ. If we really want this renewed mind. You know, very often, by you loving, by you serving, is a great deliverance for you. Did you know that? That is God really working a deliverance. That's why it says in the scriptures that those that love much cover a multitude of sins. That's how powerful love is. And so by you loving, serving, preferring your brother and sister to yourself, that's working a tremendous renewing deliverance in your mind, in your thinking, in your attitude. And what you're doing is by serving and loving, you're serving and loving some of those that I might not have done that 6 months ago because I had a problem with them. Your loving your enemy is one of the biggest deliverances to your mind. It's so powerful. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. What does he say there? For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. What has God given to us? Power, love, and a sound mind. He says, I have given you that. There's his gift to you. He's given you his mind. So we'd be foolish not to receive that, wouldn't we? Absolutely. What does he say in John 14, verse 27? John 14, verse 27. 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let the peace of God minister to you. When you just feel it's going, when you just feel that that day you've had, it's just robbed you of everything, just open your heart to the peace of God, which he's given us. That is such a help to the mind, to the thinking. It really, really is, you know. This is why people are trying to rush off to places where they can just live, you know, near a sea or near a lake or somewhere, just to get a bit of peace and quiet, you know. No, Jesus says he's given us that. So if he says he's given us that, then he must know that he's given us that in a world that we live today. Because it's impossible in the natural. What does it say finally in 1 John chapter 4? 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4 verses 18-19. 1 John 4:18-19.
There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So there's the key of getting delivered from fear, is that you've got an understanding from your head to your heart that God first loved me. And I couldn't love unless he first loved me. And what does he say about this? He says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. Fear is torment to your mind. And that is what fear will do. And God hasn't saved you to be afraid. There is nothing for you to be afraid of in this life. Nothing. See, your imagination, your mind, your intellect may say, well, yeah, there are a few things I can think of that I can be fearful of. Well, that's the mind, the logic. But God said there is nothing that can fear you. There is nothing that can take hold of you unless you let it happen. So if we're still held in some torment or fear, it's because we're still letting it happen. The mind, the logic, still says, oh, there are many things that, you know, you can fear. Let's take, for example, flying. I used to fear flying, hated it. And when I got saved, I knew I've got to get a deliverance from this. And the only way I was going to get a deliverance from this was go back in an aeroplane. And when I went back into an aeroplane, I had the most horrendous journey going down to South Africa. Unbelievable. I know I've given this before, but I knew God was working the deliverance. We hit an electric storm. And when you're going over the equator at night, what does heat do? Heat rises, doesn't it? And heat creates thermals. And we hit a storm going over the equator. It was at 12:30 at night. All having our meal, all a tray there, eating away, and without any warning whatsoever, the whole plane dropped. And we went for the next 20 minutes in a horrendous storm. Everything went flying, meals went flying, wine fell on us, got soaked with wine, we smelled like alcoholics. Some people fell out their chairs, and for the next 20 minutes the emergency lightings went on. Get back into your chairs quickly, wherever you are, just get into your chair, safety belts on, bring your seats forward, and going down into the brace. We had to go down. So, you know, if you make a crash landing, you actually have to go forward. We had to go forward. It was that bad. And that fear, I thought, I knew this would happen. There's the mind. I knew this would happen. You know, I had a fear about flying, and here I am. I trusted God, praying to God. I'm going here to preach down in South Africa, and this happens. And then suddenly that still small voice, I've got you here to deliver you. And when I heard that, everything began to change. Yes, the fear was working, but I knew God now was working a deliverance, and he was using this. And the plane was being buffeted about. I don't know if you've ever been in a big passenger plane and suddenly they just drop. It's worse than any roller coaster, I can tell you. Oh, the sick feeling. And then the engines are droning, they're going up and down, and then the G-forces bring you back up, and you're being pushed down in your seat, and then it begins to rock again, and underneath you can see these flashes coming up, you know, and the whole overhead where the lockers are, where you put your hand luggage, all of that was vibrating and swinging. And then I had a fear that maybe that was going to come out and fall on our heads, you know. It was everywhere, the whole thing. But through that, God was delivering me. And without, the same as we went into it, the same as we came out of it, suddenly it was all peace. It's like nothing had happened. And people sort of, you could hear the talking going on, you know, my God, I hope we don't go through anything like this, and babies were crying and so on, because then the stewards and stewardesses were going around trying to help people and comfort them and so forth. And I was told by a man who worked on aircraft, he worked on wings in actual fact, so he was an engineer. He said, thank God that those wings can stand storms like that. He said, I admit that was a pretty bad storm we went through. I didn't dare look out the window at those wings. I wouldn't even dare attempt to, you know? It was enough just to concentrate on the Lord, and I was in tongues and everything. And I thought, thank you, Jesus, you have brought us through. But you see, God wants to make sure that you're really fully delivered. Because the following year, I then went out to South Africa again. And this time, I went on a jumbo. And I was on the upper deck, see? And we took off at 11 o'clock at night. And we were flying beautifully. And after about three quarters of an hour, I thought to myself, I think there's something wrong with these engines. I can hear them sort of going up and coming down. And I thought, no, no. And I could feel that fear trying to grip. I don't know, actually, real tormenting fear. I don't know whether you've ever experienced it. It's like a little bit like having a heart attack. It grips you right in the throat. So that's why people can get heart attacks, you see. That's where it manifests. Real tormenting fear is right in the chest. So the devil knows where to try and take you, doesn't he? With the heart. And I could feel that coming. And there were stewardesses and that going in and out into the, where the pilots were. And I thought, we've got trouble, you know. And lo and behold, a few minutes later, the captain said over the loudspeaker, he said, I'm very, very sorry. He said, I don't think we're going to be able to continue with this flight to Zimbabwe. He said, I'm afraid we're going to have to turn back and make an emergency land at, because emergency land, I mean, God, red light's gone straight away. He shouldn't have said that, you see. And, but he said, we've got trouble with one of the engines. And he said, I'm afraid it's not wise to continue to travel all that distance just on three engines. And he did explain a little bit the reason why, which was quite good. He said, it's a job to keep the aeroplane on navigation, because if you're running just on three engines, that is, you've got two, say, running on your right and one on your left. All the while, he's having to try and keep the plane around, because everything, the plane would want to start to turn, you see, because there's more power being driven on one side of the plane to the other, which made sense. So because of insurance, and that's what it was at the end of the day, we had to make an emergency landing. So of course we had all the lot out, you know, on the runway, but before we could land, it had to circle around the channel to dump all the fuel in midair, you see. So some wise chap sitting behind there, he said, well, I hope there's nobody down on a trawler down there who decides to light up a cigarette, because he's going to go up like a rocket. You know, so that brought a bit of laugh there. But I'll tell you, that big bird with 350 people on board coming into landing, you know, and because they put the lights out, you see, you could have heard a pin drop. And I'm in tongues, you know, because obviously one of the engines not working right, you're not going to get a reversal thrust, you see. So they're going to have to use braking system. But boy, you know how well they've made those planes, because they can really brake under an emergency, and you felt the emergency braking go on, and it was so powerful, not one of us could keep in our seats. We plunged forward with the force of that brake when it went on, and everybody clapped and cheered, you know, that we'd made. And I said, thank you, Father. And it was like the Lord said, you're delivered now, because that second time, the reaction wasn't the same. It was like that spirit was outside but was wanting to try and get in. Whereas before, it was in and God was delivering me from it. This time, it was out. But you see, God, the enemy tries to tell you you're not delivered. But somehow, I was being attacked from the outside this time. And I had to go through an experience like that in which to experience. Now, only God can do something like that. You know, and people were saying, and stewardesses saying, we don't normally have things like this happen. I thought, I know why. You know, I kept quiet, mind you. because I don't think there'd be none too happy. And of course, you always get one. We had to go, we had been put into an airport, at the airport, a hotel, and they were told on standby, well, we had a call at 8 o'clock, get your breakfast and then off. So of course, we all get breakfast there. We sit at a table, there's about 8-10 of us sitting there, and I'm sitting next to this businessman. Oh dear. He started, I don't know what I'm going to do. I should have been there by now. I'm supposed to be meeting someone, and I've got an important meeting coming up. I should have been there 2 hours, and we're going home, we're eating our meal and everything. And I thought, I can't, it's no good. I said, sir, I don't know who you are, but I said, I don't know about you. I am thanking my Lord that we came down safely from up there, because I said, when you get engine trouble or something happens, anything can happen. He looked at me, hear, hear, they all said, hear, hear, like that, and he shut up like that. You know, I just thought, I'm going to give God glory here, because you don't mess about with big jumbos, believe me. When things can go wrong, they can go wrong, you know. Well, eventually we got there, praise God. But what am I saying in this renewal? You've got nothing to fear. And when it's like you're in that aircraft and it looks as though it's crashing, God is still saying to you, there is nothing to fear. And that's why he lets us go through what we go through sometimes. Because that is the best deliverance. And all he's doing is he's casting that down. He's bringing those high towers down. He's bringing those Goliaths down in your life that still try to mock you. We've still got things, haven't we, at the moment, that still mock us, just like Goliath was with Israel. But they're not going to be there for much longer. They're on their way out. And soon, like Goliath, he's going to lose his head. Because there's a land to be possessed, to go in for. Amen. Father, we thank you again this morning. Thank you for this deliverance you've set in this word. Thank you, Father, that you love us so much that you want us to make it in. You have everything under control. There is nothing to fear. And forgive us, Lord, that we can still do this. We can still get fearful and anxious. Father, we so want to get it right because we just don't want to be held anymore in our mind and thinking with these oppressions. You've saved us to set us free. For whom the Son sets free, we are free indeed, as you've said in your word. And Lord, you will do it. And all you want of us is just to believe. Just stay with it. Keep with this word, and you will do it, Father. So, Lord, I pray you'll be with us. Bless us, preserve us, keep us. Father, help us to be a blessing in this world. Lead us and guide us alongside those who are hurting, those who do not know Jesus. Father, let us bring light where there is darkness into this world, we ask in Jesus' name. Jesus' name.
He that has heart to understand, it is the time to take the kingdom, rise up, be strong. To understand.